that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And as we prayed for the word to come forth tonight in the prayer meeting, let's go right into it. As I mentioned, it is part of the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, and I believe it is the last portion of the secret or the private readings for today, February 15th, 1 Corinthians 2, yes it is, for the evening portion. So this ought to be kind of nice. Plus, as far as for 1 Samuel, we'll get back to it. I wanted to cover the next two chapters kind of together, but since we have another meeting tonight to do, I thought this one might be rather nice and a good reminder. The chapter can be parsed in several ways, but the way I wanted to parse it today, and I'm only covering the first five verses, is it's the first five verses I would call the powerful preeminence of the gospel. And then verses 6 through 9 I would call the perfect wisdom of the gospel. And then finally in verses 10 through 16, the penetrating revelation of the gospel. That's how I would parse it. And there are several ways that I can parse it. But basically, we know how gospel-centered it is. The gospel is centered in chapter 1, as we read that yesterday. And what a blessed chapter it is, as Paul brings forth the preeminence or the importance and the significance, the primary significance of the gospel and how ahead of all things it is. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the powerful preeminence of the gospel. There, within that, in fact, I want to give the broader outline again. In the first five verses, you have the witness of God's gospel message, the wonder of gospel majesty, the weakness of gospel messengers, the words of gospel ministers, and then the wisdom of gospel maturity in verses 1 through 5, covering each verse. And that's what we're going to go over. In the perfect wisdom of the gospel in verses 6 through 9, in verse 6 we have help the gospel being helpful to the believer only. Then that's an interesting way to look at it. It's not, the gospel is not helpful to the unbeliever, believe it or not. It's not helpful until they become believers. Now it is the vehicle that makes an unbeliever. There's only one vehicle that makes an unbeliever a believer. It's the gospel. But by the Spirit, it is not helpful to the unbeliever. It only brings, in fact, it only brings condemnation until they become saved. So, and that's in verse 6. Verse 7 through 9 show us the gospel is hidden to the world. And then the penetrating revelation of the gospel in verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 and 11, you have it Paul shows that it's the gospel is revealed by the Spirit. And then verses 12 through 16, it is received of the Spirit. That's why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. He can't know them or understand them. This is why we believe that this is one of the key things for the doctrines of grace, is that somebody cannot even recognize the gospel or the things of the gospel until the Spirit awakens them. But one of the things that I think has been key for the last 8 years in this congregation, and we should keep it as that for long after I'm gone, because it should be the key in every church as far as I'm concerned, is the key of it here is verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It has been the very cornerstone of my pastoral ministry. I didn't know how to pastor. I was kicking and screaming against God's will to become a pastor with my first church, saying, "I don't know how to pastor your people, Lord." And this verse just came screaming out as I was in my first week as a pastor, and I said, "This is it." The Lord ministered to my heart that if I do this, then I will have a great spiritual success. It might not mean that a lot of droves of numbers will come in, but I will be doing God's will, and I can take joy in that. And I can look back over the years now of that ministry, and I do take joy in it, regardless of the fruit that the Lord has brought forth. He's brought forth multitudes, and He's brought forth as far as no one came, no one heard. But it didn't matter, because I was changed every time I preached the gospel. The powerful preeminence of the gospel in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." This is the witness of God's gospel message. First, the word excellency, it's a hoopercane or whatever, I wrote it in Greek and I can't even hardly read it now. But anyway, excellency, it's a Greek word that means prominence or superiority. And so it can also mean authority. And when he couples it with speech, we could end up seeing this. It'll see it in verse 4 in a minute. When it's coupled in speech, it gives the idea of an authoritative speaker who is persuasive. He didn't come with persuasion. Very interestingly, and in verse 4, we'll see that even further, because he amplifies that. He wasn't trying to argue someone into the kingdom of heaven, though he dialogued with people and spoke with them, spoke to the Jews, and laid out what it was that was the gospel. But I don't believe he came with excellency of speech, as it says in the Greek. And it implies that he's not a skilled orator. And that testimony is true of the New Testament. Apollos spoke very eloquently, whereas I might be considered not an eloquent speaker, because I stutter, I stammer sometimes, I even get things turned around. However, that I'm not so worried about it anymore because of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I try to study my best and do my best unto the Lord and for the Lord, for the Lord's people, prayerfully. And by God's grace, it comes forth. However, when I don't do it right, someone's still blessed, because it's not so much my delivery as it is the divine Spirit working in you and working through me. Because it's the gospel has the power. I don't give power to the gospel. The gospel itself has the power. The word testimony here, it could be one of two words. The Nestle-Allen Greek text that says that the majority of the texts of the Greek Testament say that it is the word mystery, mysterion in Greek, whereas which means mystery. It's actually translated mystery a little bit later on down in verse 7. It's using that same word. But there are some other manuscripts that say it is the word martyrion, which is where we get the word martyr, testimony, or witness from. So it's the witness. What we would like to come around with saying this is the witness of God's gospel message. That basically Paul says, I didn't come with excellency of speech, I came with the message itself. That's what he says in verse 1. Then you have the wonder of the gospel majesty in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the one truth behind all heavenly goals, I believe. And I believe that Paul's laying that out too, even though we're not going to cover the entire chapter. But this is the thing that even though he takes the gospel and condenses it, Christ and him crucified, it's that Greek word syndoke that Brother Rusty was talking about Sunday night, where even though it's an expression, and even though it doesn't have every element of the gospel in it, it still includes it. It's like he used that military term for us that we could understand, saying, "Oh, we're gonna put 10,000 boots on the ground." It didn't mean that we were just gonna put the boots there. We're gonna put the entire army, the bodies that fill those boots. It meant all the men and all the weaponry and everything is included in that, even though they just use this term. He uses the term Christ and him crucified, but it means everything else. It means the resurrection. It means the ascension into heaven. It means the incarnation. It's just an expression of that. And I believe my ministry, it's my ministry verse for coming into gospel ministry, but I believe it should be behind or the very essence of every church, the gospel, how important the gospel is. And this is why we really don't stray from the gospel. We try to see Christ in everything because we need to. And every time we gather together, I think it's better for that than for me to be a Bible teaching pastor that shows you all these details that I've learned over the years. And I've learned a lot of the things that like Rusty showed you this last week. I learned all those things too and used to teach them. But the more that I grow in grace and in the gospel, the more important I think the gospel is, and believe that and just trust the Lord that if the Lord wants you to know those other details, and they're great, that he'll show them to you or they'll come up somehow. But there's just so little time that we have that when we gather, it must be the gospel. Verse 3, it's the weakness of gospel messengers, where Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Well, for me, you know that I came in pretty much in weakness. You called me as a pastor thinking that, and me too, thinking that I was going to die of ALS and even deteriorating to a point that, you know, I had to sit down to preach or had to preach with crutches and so forth, and I'm still suffering those ailments. So I recognize those weaknesses. This verse speaks to me very personally, because it's not the power of the person that's presenting the gospel. It's the power of the gospel itself through whatever means it is. And this is for, I believe, a message for every minister, whether it's a man that is the pastor of his family, or the head of the household, for every Christian, and especially it's for those ministers, and not just for me, it's for every single minister to come with weakness. And what that is they could be the most healthy physical specimen lifting weights and young that there is. But see, the comparison is not with oneself or with another man. The comparison is with the Lord God Almighty. The comparison is with Jesus Christ, the perfect Messiah, the Mashiach who came, the Christ who is incarnate. When we compare ourselves, even in the best of who we are, and the best of our health, and the most devoted of our Christian witness, when we compare it with Christ, we are weak. We are nothing. We need all of God's grace, and so we must compare ourselves with him. Psalm 113, verse 5 says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" So this verse doesn't speak just to the Father, as you know, because Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, risen, and ascended into heaven, so it speaks of him. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we know that Paul, when he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says that, "And the Lord said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so there, he says that in 2 Corinthians a little bit later on. But I believe the truth of that is still in this verse right here in verse 3. And I pray that I might continue in weakness by God's grace, keeping Christ Jesus before my eyes and His gospel is the most important truth in my life and for my life. And I pray that with everyone that I meet and everyone I minister to, that Jesus Christ would be before your eyes and that the gospel would be the most important truth in your life and for your life. Verse 4, the words of gospel ministers. Verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And I believe we see that here in this congregation. Enticing. The word enticing means pathos. It's the Greek word pathos, which means persuasive. He didn't come with persuasive words. Now, some people might say, wait a minute, didn't Paul, wasn't it his habit to go into the synagogues as we see in Acts chapter 17 and in Acts chapter 18? Like in Acts 17, he was in Thessalonica and he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them. And then he was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them. And then he was in Ephesus in the synagogue, and he went in to reason with them the things of the gospel. See, well, that's a different word. It's a word. It's a Greek word where we get our word dialogue, and it's translated in the King James Version reasoned or dispute. We see it actually in Jude chapter 1 verse 9, where it says that Michael the archangel, when disputing over the body of Moses, brought not railing accusation against them, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The word disputed, when he was disputing over the body, that's the word dialogue. They were just talking. And he said, "Well, these are the facts." And then that's what Paul would do. He says, "These are the facts. This is what the scriptures say." Now, he may have been passionate about it. He may have used logical arguments for it. But he wasn't trying to persuade them. Why? Because I believe that Paul was a grace man and that he provides for us the tools that we know that we believe the doctrines of grace. Because it's not, if I could persuade someone to be in heaven, the devil can persuade someone to be out of heaven. To persuade someone into the kingdom of heaven, it's not through persuasion by man's means. It's by the supernatural power of God in the Holy Spirit, and the means is the gospel. The gospel is powerful because the gospel itself is Jesus Christ. The words are carried along, borne along by the Spirit. And so that's what it is. It's and in demonstration, where it says, that Paul says, "I brought it with demonstration of the Spirit and the power." That word demonstration is another word that could be translated as manifestation. It was manifested of the Spirit's power. And how does this happen? Oh, and the word power too, it's the word duno. It's the actual word that's used there in its tense is dunamios or dunamios. Dunamis, you probably have heard that before. Dunamis, it's the word power. There's two words for power, exousia, which means authority, dunamis. The English word, we get dynamite from that. That's that word power. It's manifested, the Spirit's power is manifested dynamically, like dynamite, explosively. Why? Because it needs to. It needs to wake up a dead soul if we're not saved. When the gospel's going forth unto unbelievers to save them. And then for us, that because we have still remaining in us the corruptions of flesh, those things need to be crucified, and we need the power of Christ to make us alive and living with that. And so we need that power. This is why that whether I stutter or stumble or give you 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians, the Spirit ministers unto you the truth and brings you to the reality of the gospel. That's that doesn't remove my responsibility to study as best I can and to try to convey the gospel as clearly as possible. I'm still responsible for that. But you're also responsible for receiving from the Spirit. Because I can go into a church that is almost void or vacuous of the gospel, but because the Spirit dwells in me, because He truly has saved me or truly has saved you, you should be able to go into that church right down the road near the highway right there, just before the entrance, even go in there and get something out of it, even though you probably wouldn't go in there, because I wouldn't either. But you can still do that, because as a missionary, I've gone to churches where they were void of the gospel. Lisa and I look at one another and shake our heads, but it didn't mean that our time was empty because we had the Spirit of God in us. And so that's why the Spirit ministers unto you in wisdom, understanding, and simplicity. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Verse 13 that we read, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. See, the law is not when it says a schoolmaster, the pedagogue, it's not the teacher. It's one that leads us to the school. The teacher always has been, always will be, and is the Holy Spirit. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. And he uses fallen men redeemed by God's grace as teachers. So it's never up to you. You know, sometimes we get all bound up. Oh, I don't know if I could teach. As we grow in grace and mature in faith, we go, oh, see, the Spirit's teaching. It's a little bit, it takes a lot of anxiety off of you. And finally, the wisdom of gospel maturity in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is one of the glorious truths of the power of the gospel, and I believe that Paul said it as he wrote to Corinth from Ephesus in correcting their problems. When he gets to Corinth, this truth of the gospel and its power, as he had written to them when he's in Corinth, he ends up writing to Rome. And as you know, that in Rome, in the epistle to the Romans in the first chapter, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." But the key portion of that verse where it ties in here, it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and unto the Greek, which means that it's powerful to save those that do hear whom God is saving, but it's the power unto God, unto salvation for us, because our salvation is still being worked out in mortal flesh until Jesus either returns or calls us home. And the gospel itself is that power, that we don't give power to it. But when we cling to the truth of Christ crucified, the power of God in the gospel, and see every teaching as the truth of the gospel, this is why the gospel is so important when we get together. We get empowered by it. We become empowered by the gospel when we go out with one another and encourage one another in the gospel. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to me is just a very primary chapter for living, because it sets the tone for every other teaching. All the little nuances on how we're to behave and everything, if they spring forth from this truth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, but all of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we see how it reveals the gospel unto those that do not believe, and even reveals the gospel unto us, because our flesh is fallen and needs to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we read the word. Then the gospel takes its place very powerfully in our lives, and we realize we should never, ever, ever stray from that truth, because it gives power to all those other things, which sometimes they may be minor, but their importance springs forth from the gospel. All right. That's our devotion. We do have some other business to conduct, but any questions or comments?